Yes. Well, good morning. How are you today? Good. You doing all right? Now, how many of you actually remember pressing Control-Alt-Delete, right? Like back in the day, like some of you, if you're under 27, you're like, what does that even mean? Control-Alt-Delete? My Mac doesn't even have a control button. What does that mean? Well, back in the day when you press Control-Alt-Delete, that's what happens when your computer froze and you need to like close down everything and kind of do a reset to re-engage. Well, today we're beginning this new series called Re-Engage, and over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about how to re-engage with what matters most. A few months back, I was driving down I-15 into San Diego, and I was on the highway, and it was one of those glorious times of the day where there wasn't stop-and-go traffic. Those times do exist. They are rare, but they do exist. And so I'm cruising on down the highway going, you know, close to the speed limit, within the margin of error, you know, of the speed limit on the highway. And I reached down to grab my coffee because there's nothing like that goes with a good drive, like a good cup of coffee. And so I reached down and grabbed my cup of coffee. And when I pick my coffee back up, I'm in the center lane, but I start to realize that my car is no longer going the same speed as everyone else. And it's just kind of, it's slowing down. And so I have this moment of, you know, total and complete mental panic of I'm in the middle lane. My car is no longer going the speed it was going. My foot's on the gas. I can hear the engine revving, but nothing is happening. I'm not being propelled forward. And so there's a moment of panic, like I got to get over to the side. Hopefully no one's going to run into me and hit me as I'm going over there. Because as we all know, Southern Californians are the most polite and kind drivers that exist in America. And whenever you have your blinker on, they totally let you over at any time. Yeah, that's a phenomenon that does not exist in this culture. So I'm like, I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to try to get over there and I'm going to die. And so I go through my whole, you know, checklist of like, what is happening? What's going on? And I look down and I realize my hat is on the shifter in the car. And when I went to grab my coffee and whenever I, you know, grabbed it to pull it back up, I bumped it into neutral. And so my car is not going anywhere because my car is in neutral. And so I set my coffee down. I re-engage the car back into drive, and then boom, I'm on the way, and crisis averted. I didn't die, and I didn't have to pay a whole bunch of money to get my car fixed because it was fine. I'm just the idiot to put it in neutral. You know, the same thing kind of happens in our life sometimes. We subconsciously, accidentally put our life into neutral in the areas that matter most. We shift our focus, we shift our attention, we shift our energy from what matters most, and we start putting our time, our energy, and focus on things that don't matter quite as much. So throughout this series, we're going to talk about how when life gets busy, when things get crazy, how to make sure that our energy and our focus is re-engaged with what matters the most in life. You know, this series is all about refocusing, re-engaging on the most important things. There are all kinds of things in this life that distract us from the most important things. And often whenever we get so distracted by all this stuff, what loses out, what loses focus, what loses time and energy is the things that should be getting the most energy and the most focus. For some of us, this series is just going to be 5 weeks of reminders. Like some of us, like we're headed in the right direction. We're going at a good speed. We're in drive and our life is going in the right direction. But this series is going to be some healthy reminders of how to stay on track. For some of us, maybe you've subconsciously or accidentally shifted your life into neutral. And this series is going to help you just get back on track to re-engage and get back into drive in each one of these areas. For some of you, you came in, you're just a parked car in the areas that matter most in your life. You're stopped, and this series is going to help you start the car, jumpstart it, and get headed in the right direction. You know, maybe you came today, and you're not a Jesus follower. Maybe you came, you were invited by a friend or a family member, or maybe you saw our signs on the school property, and you just kind of came in today, and you're not really a Jesus follower yet. I just want you to know, first off, this is a safe place for you. This church is a safe place for you to come and just check out the claims of Jesus. It's also a safe church for you to belong into this community, to belong here as a part of this family, even if you don't believe the way we do. We love you. We're glad that you're here. And I'd encourage you, if you're not a Jesus follower and you're checking out the claims of Jesus, to be here these next 5 weeks, because really this five-week series is going to give you a great picture of the way God has called us to live as Christ followers. How to re-engage with what matters most. And we're going to look at scripture and look at This is how God has really designed this life to be lived. So three directions that we're going to re-engage over the next 5 weeks. There's some directions that we're going to look at in detail. And the first one is upward. The second one is inward. And the third one is outward. So you can fill this in your notes. Here's the series' big idea for these next 5 weeks. That we can re-engage in these three directions, upward, inward, and outward. And we can do that by understanding that we are loved. We can all re-engage upward with God, inward with our own soul, and then outward with others, our spouse and our kids and our friends and family. And we can do all this by understanding that we are loved by God. See, we're able to re-engage fully with what matters most in life when we have a deep, abiding understanding of God's amazing love for us. And we see that represented in our theme verse that we'll read every single one of the weeks in this series, which is 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And it simply says, we love because he first loved us. We are able to love. We're able to re-engage. We're able to love because God loved us first. We're able to love God. We're able to love our soul. We're able to love our spouse, our kids, coworkers, because God loved us first. See, it's God's love for us that enables us to love. It's God's love for us that empowers us, that drives us. It's God's love that strengthens us. It's God's love that re-energizes us. When we experience his love in deep ways, we can't help but give it away. See, God's love is a generous love. And when we experience his love in a profound way, we cannot help but give it away to him and to others. You know, for me personally, and I would bet to say you're the same way, I am the most loving version of Nathan when I stay connected to God's love. I am the most compassionate, considerate, patient, kind, and generous and confident Nathan when I am filled up with God's love for me. Now, I didn't say I was super patient. I said I'm the most patient when I'm filled up with God's love. I'm the best version of myself whenever I'm full of God's love for me, because I'm able to re-engage upward, inward, and outward because God loves me. Well, today we're going to talk about this first piece, what it looks like to re-engage upward with God. So you can fill this in the next thing in your notes. We can re-engage upward because God engaged us first. We can re-engage upward because God initiated the relationship. We see this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. This is how he showed it to us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, not that we did anything first, that we said, God, we love you, so he's going to love us back. This is what real love looks like. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and then he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So before we ever loved God, he initiated the relationship, and he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice, to pay the ransom for our mistakes and our sins. That's what real love looks like. See, we can re-engage upward with God because he's the one who engaged us first. He sent his son down even when we didn't love him yet. See, God is the pursuer in the relationship, and we are the one being pursued. You know, in the New Testament, it talks all about how God searches out and seeks what's called the lost. And what the lost simply means in scripture is someone who is far from God. Someone who is not in a relationship with God. They're called lost. And in scripture, it talks about how God seeks out. He searches for those who are lost. So if you're sitting in here and you have a son or maybe a daughter or that granddaughter, that brother or sister or mother or friend who's far from God right now, and you are hoping, you are praying for them to be drawn close back to God, you can know that God is actively searching for them as well. God is looking for them. He is pursuing them just like he pursues you, just like he pursues me. My encouragement is for us who have those family members and friends that we're praying for is to keep praying and keep believing, because God is actually out there searching for them. So what do we do with this information? What do we do whenever we know that God initiated this relationship, that we are empowered, enabled, and we're strengthened by his love? What we do, our response to that is to return his love with all we got. To not go halfway with Jesus, but to go all in. Jesus talked about this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's all in. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, last week we started off the year, we talked about encountering Jesus. And last week I issued a 21-day challenge. And I'm not going to have you raise your hand if you took that challenge and if you're doing it, because you personally know and you wrote it on the card. And so I know and I've been praying for you. And I'm definitely not going to ask how have you been doing in that. That's for you to know and understand. But here's the deal. We issued this 21-day challenge that for 15 minutes or more a day, committing to spend time encountering Jesus for those 21-day period. And I want you to know, if you have missed a day or two, or maybe you just took the commitment last Sunday, but you hadn't even started yet, that's okay. You can start again today. You can start back tomorrow. It's never too late to start this. Well, we talked about this idea of encountering Jesus, of pursuing Jesus, of making some time every single day in 2018 to make our New Year's resolution. Part of that is a priority, or is spending time with God each day a priority. Because whenever you give God all you got, you will never be disappointed. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, when you give him all you got, you will never be disappointed. So how do we do this? How do we re-engage upward? I mean, what does this look like week by week? We talked a little bit about that last week, how to encounter Jesus, how to wait in worship, how to open and observe, how to reflect and repent, how to devote and do. And if you missed last week, you can always catch up online at eastlakechurch.com, or you can even use the app and catch up. Well, today we're going to look a little bit deeper into the first thing we talked about, waiting in worship. And you can fill this next thing in your notes. We can re-engage upward by expressing our love to God through worship. We can re-engage upward by expressing our love to God through worship. Now, we're talking about three directions in this series: upward, inward, and outward. And their order is not by accident. The first part, re-engage upward, it's first for a reason. Because everything else we have and do in life is to flow out of our relationship with God, is to flow out of us re-engaging upward with him. So one of the most practical ways to do this, one of the most transformative ways to do this, is to express our love to God through worship. Now, maybe you're here and you're asked that question, well, what is worship look like? Is it just singing songs at church? Worship is so much more than just singing songs at church. I mean, singing songs at church like we did earlier, that's a part of that. And we do it every single week purposely. We gather together and we express our gratitude and our love to God through worship. And it sets the stage for us to receive from him. But also it's because we do that first because that's the priority. We set the priority. We're going to first tell God how amazing he is before we even learn more about him. So it's this idea of re-engaging upward first, but we can do that by expressing our love to God through worship. So what is worship? Well, I wanted to give you a good definition for this. I looked up a lot of different definitions of worship, and really I thought the one from Wikipedia was like the greatest definition that we could have. It's very tangible and practical. And I know if you're in school, in high school, and in college, you can't use Wikipedia as a reliable source, but that's okay. It still said it really well, so we're going to use it. In Christianity, in following Jesus, worship has been considered to be the central act of Christian identity throughout history. The worship of God is at the very core of what it means to be human. So as we talk about re-engaging upward first, we're talking about what we were created to do. It's the very core of what it means to be human, is to express worship to God. Worship is not just singing songs for a short time on Sunday morning. It's at the very core of what we were created to do through our actions, thoughts, words. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a few moments practically. But also I wanted to let you know that worship is an outward expression. All throughout Scripture, every act of worship we see is an act. It is a physical action of some sort, whether it be an internal, external, that it's an outward expression, but it's an outward expression of an inward position. When we worship, we're expressing something outwardly that is going on inwardly inside of us. Our hearts are positioned in worship to God, so we sing songs to him, which reflect our internal position. If we're singing songs, but internally our position is not in a place of gratitude and worship towards Him, then they're just songs. It's not worship. Worship is an outward expression of this internal position of gratitude, an internal position of faith in Him, an internal position of surrender. See, in this relationship with God, God is the pursuer and we are the pursuee. He initiated the relationship. And in worship, what we do is we express that love back to Him. And in worship, we are the performer and God is the audience. See, even when we come here on Sunday mornings and we collectively sing, the worship team here is not the performers and then we out here are the audience. God is the audience of our worship and we're the ones performing and singing to Him. In worship, we're not the audience, we're the performer. Yet, we come into church sometimes with that mindset like, well, I'm the audience and the worship and the songs, they're there for me. They're not. They're there for God. And then we sing them to Him. You know, earlier I mentioned how all throughout Scripture talks about that God is actively searching for those who are lost. He's searching for those who are far from Him. Well, there's one other thing, and only one other thing in the New Testament, only one other type of person that it says God is actively looking for. He's actively seeking and searching. He's seeking those who are far from Him, but He's also actively searching for what's called true worshipers. Jesus said God is actively looking for those who are true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is looking for people whose lives give glory and honor to Him, who worship in their spirit, their internal being, and in truth, in authenticity. They are authentically giving glory back to Him. Now, the book in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament is really an entire book on the art and practice of worship. And the whole book is full of songs. I mean, that's what psalms actually mean. It means songs. And the whole book is full of these songs of worship, these prayers of worship. And in Psalm 96, we have one of the most amazing compilations and sequences of worship that we can look at through Scripture. And in it, we see how we can outwardly express our worship to God. There's a number of different ways. We're going to walk through these in a little bit. Before we do that, I wanted to read Psalm 96 out of the New Living Translation. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a large portion of it. And this is really, I wanted to read the majority of it just for us to kind of hear Scripture, but also see the many different ways, forms that worship can take on in life. Psalm 96 says, "Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Each day proclaim the good news that He saves. Publish His glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things He does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround Him. Strength and beauty fill His sanctuary. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory He deserves. Bring your offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in all His holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before Him. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. He will judge all peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout His praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming." Now, all throughout Psalm 96, we see all different ways, singing, proclaiming, telling, let the fields and crops, let it burst out before the Lord because the Lord is coming in majesty, in glory, and in power. See, we can re-engage upward by expressing our love to God through worship, but worship is always an expression of some sort. Whether it be singing, whether it be lifting hands or speaking or doing an action, it's always an action of some sort. So how do we do this? We're going to look the rest of our time, kind of some practical ways of how we position ourselves to worship, but also how we physically worship God. So how do we worship? The next thing you can fill in your notes. How do we worship? With our soul, our mind, and our strength. Jesus said that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. So how do we do this? With our soul, with our mind, in our strength. When we worship, we don't just sing things with our mouths. We engage our soul in the act of worship. Our mind is fully engaged in what we're doing. How do we worship? The next thing. How do we worship? We worship with our words and songs. With our words and songs. We simply tell God how amazing he is. We tell God how much we appreciate him. We sing it out. You are a good God. You are majestic. You created the heavens. You are full of power and might beyond my comprehension. God, you are amazing. God, you are with us. And we have the music loud here at Eastlake so you can sing to your heart's content and no one can hear you if you're not any good. And if you are good, we could use you on the worship team. And if you're not, stay in there and sing loud. But that's why we do it, you know, because so we can come in a place and a place that's comfortable for us to proclaim and sing out with all we have. Now, some of you, you're like, yeah, I'm not really a singer. That's just not my deal, which is why I wrote with our words and songs. Well, you don't have to sing. Just tell God how amazing he is. Tell God how much you love him. Tell God how grateful you are for what he has done for you. Tell God he is mighty. Tell him he is strong. How do we worship? With our words, with our songs. The next thing you can fill in. How do we worship? We do it with our actions. Another way that we can worship God is with how we act, with how we live, by doing good deeds. You know, we can worship God through what we do. You know, whenever we do good things and we do them out of an internal place of worship to God, it is worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 in the Message says it this way. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master to God, or for God. Confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. So do your best. Whatever you're doing, do your best. And when you work from a heart for your real master, God. Work out of a place that we are doing it for him as an act of worship to him. You know, earlier, Pastor Luke talked about some ways that you can get involved and do good things here at this church. You know, you can host a group. You can serve in the kids ministry. You can be a greeter and make people feel welcome. You could be on the tech team, the worship team. There's all kinds of avenues here at church where you could get involved and serve and do good things. And when you do those things out of a place of worship, God is pleased with that worship. In Scripture, it says that God inhabits the worship of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. So we can worship God with our actions by doing good things. You know, there's lots of different places you can get involved and serve and volunteer around here. And I'd really encourage you to find a place, something that you love to do, because God created you with certain passions and certain desires. And when you do things that you love to do and then you do it for him, it's extra special and it's very fulfilling for you as well. How do we worship? We can worship with our words, our songs, our soul, our mind, our strength, everything we have. And the last thing here, how do we worship? With our reverence and awe. One of the ways that we worship God is with our reverence and in our awe. You know, in Scripture, God is speaking to the Israelite people in Jeremiah, and he says, do the priests not realize that I'm a God close by and a God far off? What he's saying is that God is very close to us. He is very near, but he is also a God that is powerful, that created the heavens and the earth. And when we worship him, we're to also do it in reverence of who he is and in awe of his amazing power. You know, personally, I'm a sports fan. I like sports of many types. And last Monday night, we don't have to go into detail, but Roll Tide. That's right. Alabama, we won the national championship game. But when I was growing up, I loved sports, and my hero as a kid was Nolan Ryan. And Nolan Ryan was a pitcher. He played for many different teams. Some of you remember him from the Angels. I'm not that old, so I remember him from the Rangers. Growing up, he played for the Texas Rangers, and he was my hero. I mean, I watched him on TV. I copied his pitching motion. I mean, I loved Nolan Ryan. And by the time I was old enough to kind of realize what was going on with baseball in the world, he had already racked up a ton of, ton of amazing stats at this point in time. And so I remember when I was a young boy, just really idolizing Nolan Ryan as my hero. I mean, he was my hero when it came to sports. And I remember as a young kid, one Saturday afternoon, we went to a day baseball game at Ranger Stadium. I grew up just a few minutes from the ballpark, so we went quite a bit. And I remember going to one of the games. We got there early, and if you get there early at a baseball game, you can, you know, bypass where our seats, which were always like in the bleachers in the back because my parents were cheap. But we'd get there early, and then you could kind of sneak down really close to the field. And I remember going on a Saturday afternoon and standing right next to the baseball field and watching Nolan Ryan warm up. And I remember just standing there like in just complete silence at what this man could do with a baseball. I mean, even in his late 30s by that point, I mean, he was throwing the baseball harder than anyone I had ever seen throw the baseball. And then pop into the glove. And I was just standing there like in mesmerized by what this man could do. And then he got finished warming up and he walked by, the dugout and everybody's all lined up waiting to kind of like holding the ball, hoping he'd autograph it and stuff. And I remember as he walked by, he just looked over to everybody. And everybody's calling out, Nolan Ryan, you know, and just yelling out to him. And he just kind of tips his hat to everyone there. And I remember in that moment, I felt like he looked right at me. And he was like, "You're going to be the next Nolan Ryan," and which didn't happen, but that's what I felt. You know, I was like, "Oh, it's Nolan Ryan. And I remember in that moment, like I wanted to yell out something, but I was just silent. I just was stood there like. I was just in awe of this man and what he could do. You know, over the break, our kids, we were hanging out with some family, and I heard this discussion happening between cousins, and there's discussion between cousins on which state is the best state in America to live in. So one of our children said, well, California is absolutely the best. And I overheard us, and I just walked over and was like, "Hey, so why do you think California is the best state?" Like, "Because we have the beach and the mountains." And I thought, man, how true is it that we get to live in this amazing place? That all we have to do is walk outside and we can see how big our God is. My kids know whenever we go to the beach, which we like to go to the beach, that dad's going to spend a little time just kind of walking on the beach and just quiet. And they know if they come for a walk with me. But for a little bit, I don't want to say anything. I just want to kind of experience the ocean. And so when I'm asking what I did, it's like every time I come here, I can stare out at the ocean and realize how big my God is. Because that is vast, and I can't see anything in that. I mean, the waves are huge, and it throws around these massive, you know, thousands and thousands of pounds of boats like they're rag dolls when it wants to. And I can stare and look at just how big my God is. When we worship God, we're to worship Him out of a place of reverence and awe for how amazing and big He really is. The next time that you're feeling discouraged about where you are in your situation, I encourage you, just go outside and look at the mountains in the distance that we can see here in Temecula. Go to the ocean and just think, my God is that big. He created those here in California and all over the world. That's how big God is. When we worship Him, we're to worship Him in a place of reverence and awe. I mean, when was the last time you were stunned into silence in God's presence? You were in God's presence, you were in this place of awe and reverence of Him, worshiping Him, and you were just stunned into silence by how awesome He is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." When we worship God out of a place of reverence and awe, it's acceptable to Him. He loves it. Here's the last thing that you can fill in today. The bottom line, when we re-engage upward, when we worship God, express our love to Him, when we re-engage with God upward, when we spend that 15 minutes a day encountering Jesus, when we re-engage upward, we are building our lives on the firm foundation of God's love. We are able to re-engage upward because He loved us first. When we re-engage upward, we're building our lives on the firm foundation of